I'm glad to see you all this morning. I'm sure you have noticed there are a few empty chairs up here today with the different schedule going on at West Campus today in their information session. We have more people over there than usual and at different times. And so today you get me. And I am grateful that we also are able to have Virginia. I thank you for your service this morning too. As I was sitting there this morning and listening to all this beautiful music, I thought to myself that the message of the songs we've already sung and heard this morning actually gave us an incredible message. And I could have just sat quiet, but that's not really in me, so I'll say a few words anyway. But I do think we've had such a moving service already today, and I appreciate those of you who braved the cold and the marathon to make your way down here to worship. You know, I used to be the chaplain at Lawn Morris College, which was before it closed, a small two-year college in East Texas that belonged to the United Methodist Church. And before I was the chaplain, when I was first getting started in ministry 25 years ago, I was the director of housing at that school. And as such, I also had housing provided, which was right on the edge of campus, which meant if anything went wrong at any given point at 3 a.m. or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and security started to think, who could we call? I thought was, well, you know, Stephen lives right there. And so they would come knock on my door. And one night it wasn't quite midnight, and I'm kind of a night owl, so I was still up, and security came and knocked on my door, and they said, the lights in the main quad did not come on tonight. And so students are walking through the dark to the library. We've got some security guards out there helping them with flashlights and things, but we don't know how to turn on the lights in the main quad. I said, okay, I'll take care of it. And so I leave and I walk across and I get there, and it is pitch black in this big grassy area between all the classroom buildings and such. And I'm walking through there, and as I'm walking across it, I keep getting this sense, as you do when you're walking in darkness, that somebody is there. And I keep hearing little noises, and I'm sure that someone is like watching me. So I walk a little faster, and I get to the administration building where all the controls are, and I go in and flip all of these timers that should have come on but somehow got off, and these huge floodlights all come on all over the main quad. I walk back out to go home to bed, and as I look out across the main quad, I can see exactly who was looking at me. Probably 200 skunks. Now, somehow, I managed to not make any of them mad enough that I took skunk home with me, but I had walked right through the middle of all of these skunks in the dark, who were kind of grazing in the quad. And so I take a little detour and go back to security. I was like, okay, we have a bigger problem. Because the skunks now seem to appreciate the lights so they can find their food. And so instead, we end up trying to call animal control at midnight, which is always fun. And they come out and they start catching the skunks. All these traps and trucks and what have you, and they get them, and they get them all so the students are no longer hiding inside their dorms, and they take them all away. I'm like, I'm glad that problem is solved. Then it's the next night. The lights are all fixed. I get a call from security. So the lights are fine, so we can see that all the skunks are back. So we call animal control again. Like, I don't know what's going on, but all of these skunks are back. And they come out and they do the same thing again. So the next day I call over to the city and I'm like, what is going on? Why do we suddenly have hundreds of skunks on our campus? And even when we take them away, new ones appear. We've got to do something about this. And they're like, well, they probably weren't new ones. They were probably the same skunks. I'm like, would you like to tell me where you took the skunks when you took them away? And by this time, he had come over to kind of walk around with me, and he says, yeah, you see that forest back there? That's the new place where we drop wild animals that need natural habitats. I'm like, so you're telling me that you have trapped 200 skunks, walked them 30 feet, and released them into a bunch of trees right next to where you caught them? And he's like, well, that's our animal control policy. Yeah. So we eventually had to take other matters and actually like put up fencing and whatever, and the skunks eventually just realized they couldn't come and went somewhere else. But until then, every night, we would take the skunks away and the skunks would, oh, we don't want to be here. Now, they should be happier where they took them. It was more where they would want to live, but that wasn't where they wanted to be. They wanted to be where they had always been, and so they would come back to the quad at the college. I think sometimes we take a similar mentality. Sometimes God takes us places that would be better for us, and we tend to react with, why are you moving me? We've done it in this place, in this way, at this time, since I was a little kid, and nothing is changing now, and we make our way back to the quad where we're really not accomplishing anything. We have a familiar verse to a lot of us, I think, today in our reading from Jeremiah. This is what I call one of those needlepoint pillow verses. Somebody somewhere in someone's grandma's house in this room, there is a pillow that says, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. All right? That's one of those that for some reason we tend to remember, and probably because it's a nice little verse, right? God is saying to us, and in this case to those who've been exiled to Babylon, he's saying that I have plans for great things for you. You should still have hope, because I'm going to take you somewhere great. Now, the problem is we don't often read the verses before it and the verses after it, right? If there's anyone in history that I don't know anybody who wants to be, it's Jeremiah. Okay? He's a prophet. He had a tough life. And on top of his tough life, he got to tell all the people of Jerusalem that they were going to be carted off and exiled. And then as Jerusalem is being just sacked and destroyed, God tells Jeremiah to go buy property and live there. So here's Jeremiah living where all the Hebrew people want to be. And he's writing a letter to them in exile to tell them what's going to happen. And if we listen to all that Virginia read to us this morning, then we heard him say, you're going to be there a while. Right? He didn't say, my plans that are wonderful and full of hope and peace and joy, all of these things that I have for you, he didn't say, are going to be exactly what you have in mind as to what you want. Because what do they want? They want to go back home, right? They don't want to be somewhere else. They want to go back, and they want their temple rebuilt, and they want to worship where they worship, and they want to live where they live, and they don't want to make any changes. I know we all love to make changes. Right? Every time someone says to us, we're going to totally change the way we do things, we just celebrate and say, how can I help? Yeah. But God is saying to the people who are exiled, he's saying, this is where I have put you for now. And if you spend all of your time being upset about where you are, if you spend all of your time saying, this is not where I'm supposed to be, and I'm not going to play the games, and I'm not going to go along with it, I'm just going to be miserable and make everything hard, then you're just going to be miserable, and everything's going to be hard. And so he says to them, when it comes to what are you supposed to do in exile, he says very clearly, to all the exiles, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. He says, you are here. Be part of this community. Live here. Look at who surrounds you. And be in community with them. And he takes it a step further. Not only do you need to come to the reality that this is where you are and do what's best for you, but, he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You know, there are all sorts of things going on this weekend. Okay? We have a holiday weekend. Monday is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which is also the National Day of Service. It's not an accident. And it's called not a day off, but a day on, a day when you should find something to do to serve those around you. We've got inaugurations coming up. We have people grieving the loss of TikTok. There's so much this weekend. Today, other members of our church family on the West Campus had a combined worship service, and right now they're having their strategic plan presentation and their Q&A session like we had last week. Finding out that there are some tough decisions to be made. And then next week we're going to come all together and we're going to make those choices as a family. But if there's one thing we know as we come into all of these changes, and as we look at changes just as a church and how we're going to make the next 3 years, how we're going to plan that time as a church family, and how we're going to plan that time as people of the community of Houston and the surrounding areas, how we're going to serve this place in which we have been planted and that we've been serving for so many years. But I have news for us. Houston does not look the same today as it looked when this church was founded in the state capitol down the road. It actually doesn't look the same today as it looked in the 1950s. Or when I was born 50 years ago. It doesn't look the same today as when some of our youth first started attending here, we have to continue to see that God is doing new and great things. And that's part of what God has to say to the exiles in today's scripture. He told them flat out, 70 years. You will be gone for 70 years. If you're 50 years old and you get told you're going to be gone for 70 years, do you think you're going back? Probably not. I often wonder if God didn't have in his mind, well, I've got to wait till an entire generation is gone because these people are so determined to keep going against me and keep doing the things that I tell them not to do that if I send them back, they're just going to go right back to the same old, and do the same thing again. So I'm going to wait until there are new people who haven't even been in Jerusalem before, and they're going to go back and make a difference. What we should hear in that calling is that no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been here, whether this is our first day to step inside these doors or we've been coming since we were born and several generations before that, that it is our job not to be the generation that keeps God's plans from moving forward for this church, for this community, and for this world. Because God has given us a future of hope. And I believe that down deep in my soul. I would not be here if I didn't believe that to be true. I truly believe that no matter what is decided next week, no matter how we move forward, no matter how budgets change things or what we have to do or how we have to do them, I believe that God is at work in First Methodist Houston. I believe that God will continue to guide our steps. I believe that God continues to give us the free will to mess that up at every turn. But I have faith in us to do better. I believe that we as a people can pray and can listen and can move forward, not in our will, but in God's will. That we can truly be a church that is led by the Holy Spirit and centered around Jesus Christ. That not a one of us sitting or standing in here is the most important thing. That what we want is not nearly as important as what God wants for God's people. And that what we will do from here on out is we will find a way to move forward in the love of God. And that means in the love of all of God's creation. That when people step foot in our doors, or after we step foot out the doors and we go our way out into the world, we will not encounter a single person that we don't look at and say, that is a beloved son or daughter of God, and we are here to serve and to love them. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they sound like. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter how good they smell or when the last time they were able to take a bath. All that matters is that they were created by God, and God has placed us in their midst. And it is our responsibility to show them the love of Christ. That's what I hear in Jeremiah. That's what I hear in a future filled with hope. Because I will tell you, there is not a future of hope for a group that hides inside doors and closes them behind them. For a group that doesn't try to welcome everyone who comes. For a group that's not about serving the community they exist in. I have watched and grieved the loss of too many churches that didn't know how to move forward. But I know that this church knows how to move forward. I know that this church knows how to love people. I know this because I've only been here 6 months and I know how you have loved me. And so I know that we can love everyone else just the same. And that as we move forward in that love, we can truly show the world a future built on hope instead of being those skunks who just keep coming back and causing trouble. Let's make a difference in our community and in our world. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.